All right, so let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to turn to the book of Acts. You can be there because that's where we're going to start out, and we're going to see some things tonight. Father, we ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us. Father, I tell you what, I love our church. I'm so glad, like Randy said, that there was a day that you called me into the ministry, and there was a day that you called us to Corpus Christi, and that you've given us this opportunity with these folks in this town. It's a privilege, Father. It's a joy. It's a responsibility. And Father, we come before you tonight in the fear of God. We bow before you recognizing that we don't have the capacity, we're not worthy, we don't have the mind for this kind of stuff. But you do, and you simply want willing vessels. And so we present ourselves to you tonight as willing vessels to simply speak to us out of your words about the things you want us to know. And help us to be responsive to those things and learn by them and do these things that we see. And bless this work here, Father, so that you accomplish through us those things that you intend to do here. But we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So what it takes to get the job of witnessing done according to the Acts of the Apostles. Turn with me, first of all, to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And look at verse 7. These are essential things for a church, essential things for us to get the job done that God has given us to do. He started the things this way, and he intends to continue, I'm sure, with these things. Acts chapter 4, look at verse 7, and read with me to verse 12. When they had set them in the midst, these are the apostles, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Well, Peter and John had gone to the temple at the hour of prayer, and a lame man got healed. And they want to know how it was done. Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The first thing that's essential to being able to accomplish what God gave us to do as a church in witnessing, in furthering the work of the Great Commission, you got to preach Jesus. You got to preach Jesus. There's a lot of preaching that goes on today, motivational speaking. They've turned away from sound doctrine, so there's a lot of stuff that's appealing now to those that have the itching ears. He said, you know, all I really want you to do is just preach me. Just tell them about Jesus Christ. Look at Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. We'll look at some scripture tonight, but it's the scripture that's going to instruct us. And look at verse 42. And daily, Acts chapter 5, verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but many of us are this way. We build up friendships with the hope of being able to tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ, but we spend a lot of time building the relationship and not so much time talking about Jesus Christ. We talk about mutual interests, and we talk about the food that we're going to eat and the place we want to go and so forth. But eventually, if we're going to see people trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, we got to get around to the issue at hand. And the issue at hand is Jesus Christ. And he needs to be preached. Look at Acts chapter 8. Look at Acts chapter 8 in verse 12. So Philip has gone to Samaria to preach. And in verse 12 of Acts chapter 8, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. That's how folks were getting saved. You know the story of the Ethiopian eunuch? What's he doing? Well, he's in a chariot. And he's going back, because he's the treasurer, to Candace the queen later in Acts chapter 8. He had come to Jerusalem for to worship. And he is reading the scripture. He's reading what we now know is Isaiah chapter 53. And when he reads, Philip hears what he's reading, and watch what happens in verse 34 and 35. In Acts chapter 8, verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Now Philip could have given him his Bible school training on the significance of Isaiah chapter 53 and how it compares to Psalm 22 and Genesis chapter 22 and a lot of other things. But what did Philip do? In verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, and what did he do? Preached unto him Jesus. If ever we hope to see people come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we got to get around to the topic at hand. And that topic at hand is Jesus Christ. It's not a popular topic, but that's how people get saved. So that's essential. We always want to remember as a church and as individuals to preach Jesus Christ. What's the next thing? What's the next thing? Turn to Acts chapter 4. We're going to look at this verse a number of times. Look at Acts chapter 4 and look at verse 31. We started in Acts chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Now we're going to go to Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And what's happened is that the apostles were threatened not to preach in the name of Jesus Christ anymore. And so they prayed. Look at verse 31. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. When they had prayed. Do you know something? When this group got together after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, prayer was something that they did throughout their ministry. Look in Acts chapter 1 at verse 14. Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. Jesus Christ is ascended. In verse 13, they come back to the upper room. There are all the apostles. There are other people that are with them. And in verse 14, these all continue with one accord, doing what? In prayer and supplication. You know, churches, we can get together for a lot of things. We can have prayer, we can get men's breakfasts, and we can have ladies' fellowships, and we can do a lot of things. But if we're going to do anything that accomplishes what God gave us to do, we're going to have to pray. And that's what they did in Acts chapter 4. That's what they did in Acts chapter 1. Look at Acts chapter 2. After the Spirit of God comes on the congregation, and Peter preaches the great message of Acts chapter 2, 3,000 souls were added to them that day in verse 41, Acts chapter 2, verse 41. And look what happened in verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's what you're doing right now. And fellowship, that's what you're doing right now. And breaking of bread, that's what you can do as soon as I shut up. And in prayers. And in prayers. They prayed. Absolutely essential. Look at Acts chapter 6. One of the things they had to do in the book of Acts is they had to take care of the widows. And there was a disagreement because they had a lot of widows to take care of because some were getting preference over others. And the apostles said, here's what we need to do. We need to set some men over this, take responsibility for this. Look at verse 4. But we will give ourselves continually to what? Prayer and the ministry of the word. Prayer is essential. You say, why is that? Because this is God's business. This is not our business. It becomes our business, but it's not our business, and we're trying to get God involved in helping us to grow a church. This is God's business, and in order for us to be in tune with what God's doing, we got to pray. Jesus Christ right now is interceding for those for whom he died. The Spirit of God is interceding with groanings which cannot be uttered, and we need to intercede. And we need to talk to Jesus and pray. You know, years ago I told you that I received a telephone call from a radio listener in Katy, Texas, who said that he'd been called to preach, and he asked me a question. He said, I have one question for you. He said, when you're getting ready to preach, do you find that the Lord spends more time with you preparing the message or preparing the messenger? That was a very profound question, and it absolutely changed the way that I approach preparation for preaching, because I spent a lot more time preparing the messenger than I do preparing the message. You probably knew that because of the kind of messages you've been hearing, but here's the deal. When any man that's ever preached before, when you've preached, you know what happens. God gives you something in the middle of the message that he's given you to preach while you're preaching. And when you speak that thing, it's uncanny how what you say then is exactly what somebody needed to hear that came that day. And you don't get that unless there's a tuning up with the Spirit of God. We had, you know, a lot of people here this morning. And we had some folks that were visiting. And they met me out here in the aisle after the sermon. And they said, you know, it is absolutely uncanny. But we were just having a discussion about this topic upon which you preached. I mean, exactly along those details. And what you preached today addressed that topic is exactly what we needed to hear and answered the questions that we had raised on that topic. And I thought, there's nobody in the universe that could make that happen but God Almighty. I remember when we were in Beeville on the storefront, we had a couple, he was saved, she was lost, that would come to church. And they came in the morning and they came in the evening. And when they would come to the evening service, they said it time and time again. They said, you know, he said, my wife asked me a question this afternoon about something in the Bible. And really, I tried to give her an answer. He was trying to get really kind of back growing with the Lord. He'd gotten saved when he was young. She wasn't saved. And he said, I'd struggle to try to answer that. And he said, it's shocking, but we come here tonight and you answer the question that she raised at 3:00 in the afternoon. How does that happen? I said, I only know one way in the world that happens. It's got to be the Lord. Now, what is that? You know what that is? That those things are the results of prayer. Those things are the results of prayer. God moves in our lives. God moves in the lives of those that we're talking to about the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, sets up the timing, gives us the words, the preparation of the heart and man, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. And prayer is absolutely vital to getting that work done. Those of you who pray for this ministry, pray for the preaching, pray for the lost. When people like get saved like they did this morning, if I were you, I'd go home and shout, rejoice, and thank God because you talked to the God that moved that day to see these folks get saved. Prayer. Preaching Jesus and prayer. Go back to Acts chapter 4. Here's something else that's absolutely essential to getting this job done. Acts chapter 4, verse 31, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. It takes the Holy Ghost. This is spiritual work. And no man, no woman is capable. I don't care if you have the best presentation in the world. I don't care if you have the greatest personality in the world. It doesn't make any difference. Without the Holy Spirit, the spiritual work of seeing people saved will not get done. You may get a lot of professions of faith. You might have a lot of people follow you for your golden personality and your great presentation. That's not what God's interested in. That's not what we're interested in. We're interested in people converting, being saved, and being regenerated. And that's the work of the Spirit of God. And He filled them with the Holy Spirit for that work. Look in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Before the Lord Jesus Christ was ascended, what did He say? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power when? When? After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, so that's where they were, and in all Judea, that's where they began to spread out, and in Samaria, which is not where they wanted to go, and unto the uttermost part of the earth, which is where the gospel got spread. Look in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. When the ball got really rolling, it came when the Holy Spirit showed up. That's what the Lord had told him to do. Go back to go back to Jerusalem and wait till you be endued with power from on high. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. All right, so the work of the Spirit of God is essential. What does that mean to us? What does that mean? Well, it means several things. If he says they're filled with the Spirit of God, then that means you also have to be empty of yourself so that he can have the total work. You know, one of the things that we see in missions, Randy gets all the phone calls, talks to all the missionaries that call. He gets all the letters and sorts those out and has Wednesday night prayer meeting, tells you about what's going on with missions. You got all those things up on the board. There's the temptation of men to do something for God rather than to be used by God to do something. And there's a big difference there. We say about those who come up with really good programs and good ideas about building their churches, we say, and you can see it, you can see the transition in their ministry. Too much man, not enough God. This work is the work of God, and it's the work of the Spirit of God, and what we want is we want very little man and a whole lot of God. And the way to have that happen is to be sure that you are filled with the Spirit of God. Now, we could detour here and preach a message on being filled with the Spirit of God, but that's not what's necessary now. What's necessary is to go through and see those essential elements. Have you ever been filled with the Spirit of God? You don't have to raise your hand. Most of you have at some point. Have you ever been in a place where you knew you weren't filled with the Spirit of God? Spirit of God's still in you, but you just weren't filled with the Spirit of God. Yeah. People are nodding. I have the identical experiences. It seems to me I have more experience of not being filled with the Spirit of God than I do being filled with the Spirit of God. But man, is there ever an evident difference in talking to other people when the Spirit of God has filled you? You know what the difference is? They're not conscious of the messenger. They're conscious of God dealing with them through what you're saying. That's what the deal is. And so that's essential. Preaching Jesus, prayer, filling of the Spirit of God. Go back to Acts chapter 4, verse 31, and look at another thing that's essential. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Watch it. And they spake the Word of God. And they spake the Word of God. That's essential. You know, illustrations really help you to get it sometimes, don't they? They really do. I think illustrations they just paint the picture so you can see sometimes what the Bible says. They really help you. But you know something? Illustrations are not the Word of God. Have you ever received an email from somebody you weren't even sure if it was true or not, but it's a gripping emotional story about something God did in another person's life? And it says, you know, if this really touched you, forward this to all your friends. And so you hit the button and it went to one other person. You get that. That emotional, gripping, warm story is moving. But that emotional, gripping, warm story is not the Word of God. And sometimes it will compel people to do something in a way of responding to God, but really what it is, it becomes a sensual thing, an emotional thing. And our work is spiritual work. And some people in this work actually feel something. And some people don't feel anything. They've moved to San Antonio, so I can talk about them now. But when Wayne and Shannon Chandler first started coming to church, Wayne came first and he brought Franz Wevo with him. Wayne had gotten saved. He was really on fire for God. And Franz came and he got saved. And he was the bombardier. Whenever we had money to give for missions, he wanted to give it all. That's what we called him, the bombardier. He just emptied the payload. And Shannon would come from time to time, and she wasn't saved. So Doyle and I would go over there and visit with her. And I don't know how many visits we made in her house. I'm sure at least a half a dozen. But we did. We visited with her a long time. And I mean, she got a thorough understanding of the gospel. You know where she got it from? She got it from the Bible. Because we would sit down with her and she would ask a question and we would open the Bible and we would show her the Word of God. And she said to us, well, when I'm ready to get saved, I'll let you know. Okay? So on a particular Sunday in the old metal building, Wayne and she came, their son, Cody and Katie came with them, the son and daughter came. I preached the message, and here they all come, up to the front. Well, you know, the chairs in the metal building, here's the pulpit, and the chairs, the front row is about right here. So she came, and she sat down with Wayne and the kids, and she goes, okay, I'm ready. I said, ready for what? She said, I'm ready to get saved. I said, well, that's fabulous. I said, you know the gospel already. That's right. What do I need to do? I said, well, I guess the best thing to do is pray and receive Jesus Christ. Okay, good, let's do it. So she bowed her head and prayed to receive her Christ. And as she looked up at me, she goes, is that it? I said, well, that's it. She goes, well, let's go to lunch. And she just got up. I'm telling you, no, nothing emotional. You say, well, how did you know she got saved? The next week, Wayne was out of town and Shannon came to church by herself. Never would do that. Got baptized and got concerned for spiritual matters, right? Oh. So those touchy-feely things, listen, that's not what does it. What does it is the Word of God. That's what changes people's lives. That's how we're born again. Turn to Acts chapter 6 and look at verses 2 through 4. So, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, Acts chapter 6, verse 2, and said, it is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. In other words, they knew we have a principal occupation here. We've got to preach the Word of God. So they picked the men out in verse 3. Verse 4, we will give ourselves continually to prayer. We've already talked about that. And to the ministry of the Word. And to the ministry of the Word. Look at verse 7. Because they did that, the Word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. You know, ultimately, it gets down to this. Somehow, with people that we know that don't know Jesus, when we're preaching Jesus, praying, filled with the Spirit of God, we've got to get a Bible open in front of them. They've got to be able to see in the words of God how to be saved. You know, we have a ministry here, and it's a great ministry. We get to go to the port. All right, you hear about that from time to time. Pray for it every Wednesday night. And in that ministry, there's a lot of seed sowing. And there's some watering. There are Bible tracts that are passed out. There are New Testaments. Like these that we have up here in the pulpit. There are New Testaments like this one in English and this one in Spanish. Now in Russian and Tagalog as well that are passed out. And all that is excellent work because the seed of the Word of God has got to be sown. But let me tell you, from time to time, there are men that get saved. And you know how they get saved? You know how they get saved? The guys that go to do this work get the New Testament, open it up, turn to John chapter 14, where the first verse is underlined, to show them that verse, and the guy will read it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. They'll notice down here that there's instructions to turn to another page, and so they'll turn. Because they want to see what the next verse is. And pretty soon, two guys are either standing up or sitting down, or maybe there's three or four guys sitting down and one guy standing up like the preacher, but he's got that book open right there. And that's what changes lives. This is when people start getting saved. And that's no longer just sowing. That's no longer just watering. There is deep work being done that leads to a harvest. And from time to time, you'll hear a prayer request on Wednesday night, pray for so-and-so or pray for so-and-so, why they got saved. And this is how it happened, with an open Bible. And you know how the people that you pray for are going to get saved? At some point, you're going to get the Bible up and say, well, that's a hard thing to do. Not when you're filled with the Spirit of God. Not when you have been praying. Not when the church has been praying. Not when you're preaching Jesus. Because once that heart gets stirred, they're going to want to see. You see, you don't have to think of a clever way to I got to come up with an opening. I got to find a clever way to get that. That's man. When you got the Spirit of God, you got the Word of God, you got the prayer to God, see? And you got Jesus, the Son of God. That book opens. That's how the Ethiopian eunuch got saved. Preached to him out of that scripture. And that's how they're going to get saved. You say, well, I just don't ever see myself doing that. I think the Lord does. I think the Lord does. You say, well, I wouldn't know where to turn. Get one of these. We got a whole bunch of them back there and a bunch more. Just get one of these. It already tells you where to turn. You say, well, they wouldn't just get saved reading those verses. How do you know that? How do you know that? When Mary and I sat down together, Edie, she'd been a Jehovah's Witness, Edie's sister. We just set the Bible down like that, and I opened it up, and she read it. I said, what does it say? Well, she'd repeat back to me what it said, so I knew she was not twisting it to fit the Jehovah's Witness doctrine. She was just reading and repeating what it said. We went through, I don't remember how many verses. We were there together nearly an hour. After she looked at all those verses, I said, what do you think about that? She said, I think I need to get saved. What kind of work did I do? That's all the work of the Lord. She got saved, went and told Edie, and then we baptized her in the hot tub. And Mary's in heaven today. Why? Because of these things we're talking about right here. You know, the funny thing is, everybody wants to find a newfangled way to get them. You know how fishermen catch fish today? With a hook and a line and a rod and bait. You know how they used to catch fish a long time ago? Same way. You know, they got fancier lures. You know what all those, you go to academy and they got rows of lures. You know what that's for? That's to catch the fishermen. That's what that's for. If you're any good, you don't need all that. Isn't that right, Joe? Acts chapter 4, look at verse 31. What else do you need? Just a little bit more. I pray you're being encouraged. I know I am. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. When they had prayed, this is a good verse right here. You might just want to remember this verse because it's about got them all in there. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God. Watch it with boldness. And it takes boldness. It takes boldness. You must speak the word of God with boldness. You say, well, I'm not a very bold person. You know, I've heard people say before, I thought that you needed a bold personality to speak with boldness, but you don't. The boldness is something that comes from the work of the Lord in you. And I'll show you that. Look in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. You were in 31. Just look at verse 13. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, tell me about Peter. The last time he had an opportunity to stand up for Jesus Christ when he was being threatened. Tell me about Peter. What did he do? He denied him three times after being told he would deny him three times and after saying, I would never. I'll die with you. And then, three times. So that's Peter. But not now. What happened? What's the big difference? Spirit of God got him. And did something in him miraculously. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, one of the boldest men you and I will know by his writings, Acts chapter 6, look at verses 18 and 19, is Paul the Apostle. He didn't back down from anybody, from a stoning or a whipping or a beating or a jail or a shipwreck. He didn't back down from anything. He didn't even back down from the apostles. He got right in Peter's face and said face to face to him, "You're wrong, dude." Galatians chapter 2. But look in Ephesians chapter 6. So he's just finished a discussion about the whole armor of God, and he's finishing up with verse 18 and 19. He says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me." All right, now he's saying, pray for me. What's his prayer request? "That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth," how? "Boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Somehow or another, when we get an opportunity to talk to somebody about the Lord, we soften up. And I don't mean that we need to be rude or harsh or confrontational, not talking about that, just bold. We got the truth. We're the only ones in the world that have the truth, except for other Bible believers who have the truth. The other religions don't have the truth. There's no reason to be ashamed. There's no reason to back down. Now, you may be soft-spoken because it takes long persuasion to persuade some people, and so you might be easygoing. That might be your nature, but you don't have anything to be ashamed of in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be bold about it because you know you're right. You are living proof of the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not trying to convert somebody to a strange and unusual religion. You're bringing them to the truth. And how are they going to be convinced that what we have is the truth if we're so apologetic and nervous about it that it looks like we don't even believe it ourselves? So, like I said, you don't go outside of your personality to become something that you're not. Not suggesting that. Just, you don't have to be ashamed of it. It's right. You can say to somebody, "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire." That's a bold statement, but it's the absolute truth. Boldness is a very, very good thing. Paul asked them to pray for that. You know, we talked about prayer and what the Spirit would do for you. You know, one of the great things? You may not have many opportunities to tell others about the Lord, but if you would pray for others who do, you have as much hand in what God's doing with them in preaching the gospel as if you were doing the speaking yourself. I'm serious. It's that vital to the work. Intercede on behalf of those that preach the Word of God. Pray for that port ministry. Pray for that nursing home ministry. Pray for the preaching on the radio. Pray for the witnessing that we get to do. Absolutely. You are essential to that being done. Paul even said so. Just pray that we have boldness to do it. And then look, one more thing. Acts chapter 4. We just finished verse 31. And look at verse 32. "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul." The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. You know, the one thing that defines the church back in these days is that everybody was of one accord. Look in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. We've already been to that passage where they prayed with supplication. But look at this. Acts chapter 1, verse 14, "These all continued with one accord." Acts chapter 2, look at verse 46. Acts chapter 2, verse 46. "And they continuing daily with one accord." They didn't even have a church building. They had to borrow the temple. And look in Acts chapter 4, verse 24, when they're praying after the threatening, before the place is shaken, this prayer that he was talking about, Acts chapter 4, verse 24, "When they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God." How? With one accord. With one accord. What's the indication? The indication is if we as a church are of one heart and one mind, of one accord about this work this work will continue. As we've said so many times before, I want to say again and really reiterate how important it is. When you mow, or you clean, or you work the nursery, or you teach a Sunday school class, or you sing, or you play the piano, or you pray, and all the other varieties of things that are done, sound booth, all the other variety of things that are done in this ministry, when you do that with the understanding that what you're doing is working for the Lord with one accord for the purpose of the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, your hands in it. It's not an excuse not to be used by the Lord to open a Bible in front of somebody that you know to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I would witness to you, but I clean so I don't have to. It's not that. It's that we all have a common purpose. You're as concerned for the souls being saved through the ministry of this church as the men who are preaching and the women who are telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it becomes the common purpose of the church. You know, in so many churches that started with the purpose of leading the unchurched to Jesus Christ, you know, they said, we're going to bring in the rock bands, we're going to bring in the light shows, we're going to bring in the smoke, we're going to let you dress the way you want, we're going to build big buildings and have a great thing because we want to bring people to Jesus Christ. They started with that purpose. But have you noticed they kind of got off track? Because it became about the program. What we don't want to do as a church is we don't want to get off track. We're going to stay constantly reminded, if this is what they did at the beginning, this is the way we want Jesus to find us when He comes back, doing the same thing. So you have access, you're on college campuses, you're in work environments. You have neighbors, you have friends, you have family, you have acquaintances. They need Jesus Christ. Approach them with these things you've heard tonight, preaching Jesus, praying, being filled with the Spirit of God, opening the Word of God, speaking with boldness, knowing that your church is behind you. And you'll see that God can have an increase, just like He did, not maybe to the same extent, but like He did, in the same fashion as He did when the church first just got started. I don't think the Lord's through with this business, do you? I don't think He's through with it at all. I love the opportunity to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love it when I hear you say, and I hear testimonies from you on Wednesday nights, praise the Lord, I had the opportunity to witness to, just like Glenda was telling us last Wednesday night, a young man that came to the office there. Let's don't stop doing what Jesus Christ started when He gave us the church. Amen? Amen. Father, thank You so much tonight for the opportunity to look in the words of God at these essential things to getting that gospel out through the ministries of this church. Help us to remember these simple things that we've seen and to trust You, knowing that it doesn't depend upon us for the power. It depends upon You and Your words. Help us to be vessels filled with Your Spirit, prayed up and unashamed of Jesus Christ, that others might come to know Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their Savior. For we ask You to do it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.